Morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Today we're going to be dealing with a topic that is certainly countercultural. It is extremely controversial in our society, politically incorrect, or whatever else terminology you want to use. It's a topic that meets with a lot of consternation, a lot of turmoil, a lot of people simply don't want to hear it. And in fact, you won't find very many churches that really take a stand and preach what the Bible has to say with regard to this topic of women and husbands and wives. And I would have to say that our churches are suffering because of the weakness and the failure of the leadership to teach this subject exactly as it's taught in the Bible. I can also say that if our pastors and teachers would stand firm and teach this without any reservations, and if our men and our women, husbands and wives in our churches would heed God's word exactly as it's written, that our Christian families would be far different than they are now, that the problems that are experienced by so many Christian families, that many of those problems would just evaporate and go away. And we would find that, contrary to what people might think, that women in particularly would find themselves much happier in their marriage and their relationship, both with their husbands and with God as well. So before we get into chapter 3, we need to tie in the end of chapter 2. We last time we spoke about the fact that chapter 2 deals with submitting to authority, even when that authority may be unjust, even when we are falsely accused, even when we are mistreated or abused, that Christ has called us as Christians to submit to that kind of injustice and suffering without complaint. And the reason why we are to do that is because we are to silence our accusers, and also that we are to follow in Christ's footsteps. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 21, Peter wrote this. He said, "For this is what you were called unto, that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, so that you should follow his footsteps." Now, as we're going to see as we continue in chapter 3, that all of this that it talks about with regard to husbands and wives deals with following in Christ's footsteps and imitating his own submissive behavior when he was falsely accused, when he was abused, and then when he was crucified. And that he was, as Isaiah 53 says, that he was as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, that he did not open his mouth, he did not complain. Anyway, in verse 21 of chapter 2, it says, "For this is what you were called unto, that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, so that you should follow his footsteps. The one who did no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who being," excuse me, "who being reviled was not reviling in return, but was giving it over to the one judging justly, who took up our sins in his own body on the timber, so that becoming dead to sin we should live unto justice, who with his wounds you were healed, for you were as sheep going astray, but you turned back to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." You know, Christ, John says that we love him, Christ, because he first loved us. Jesus set an amazing example for us to follow when he was abused, and yet he did not seek retaliation. He did not seek to be relieved from his suffering. He submitted to it in order to bring glory to God and to display the long-suffering nature and character of God Almighty, the one who loved us. And we love him because of his example, of his nature and his character. The apostle tells us in this chapter that we are to suffer wrong when we're being abused by those in authority over us, that we are to submit to that abuse without complaint, because we are following in the footsteps of our Master Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 3, Peter then takes this very same principle and he applies it to a particular situation. In this particular instance, he applies it to women being submissive to their husbands who are placed in authority over them, but not only to those husbands who might be gracious and kind and gentle with them, but even in cases where a Christian woman is married to a man who is not a follower of Christ, who might be abusive to her, who might be in some way demeaning to her, he might ridicule her, or whatever it happens to be. And what Christ has called women in that situation to do and to be. So let's look at this passage. It says, verse 1, in the same manner, and that phrase, in the same manner, is pointing back to what he had just said about how Christ, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. How that he did not seek to have justice or whatever, that he submitted to that abuse. So it says, in the same manner, the women follow his footsteps, submitting to their own men. Now, it's interesting that in some translations, it appears that the Apostle Peter here is giving a command to the women, but that's not exactly how it reads in the Greek. Peter is actually making a statement, a fact, as opposed to giving a command. So what he's saying is, in the same manner, the women, and that by that he means the Christian women in the Christian churches, in the same way, the Christian women in the Christian churches are following Christ's footsteps. They are submitting to their own men. And then he says, so that also if any are disbelieving the message, they might be won over by the behavior of the women without a word. I want you to notice something here. Christians are portrayed by the world, at least those who teach that wives should submit to their husbands according to God's word. We are portrayed as being demeaning to women, that we think women are in some sense second-class citizens, that women, like in some cultures, women are considered to be just a possession as opposed to a person. Things of that nature, and that this is what Christianity really is, and that if people are truly going to follow Christianity, then you can't view women as being equal with men in general as a class of people and still follow the Bible. And so they disparage the biblical teaching on men and women. But it's important to notice that nowhere in Scripture does God portray women as being inferior to men as a class of people. It does not say, women, be subject or submissive to men. It never says that women are to be submissive to men as a class of people. What it says is that a woman is to submit to her own husband. Women are not to submit to other women's husbands. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that my wife should submit to other men in our church. I mean, yes, there is a qualified leadership that all women and all men are supposed to submit to within the church. But men in general, no. And men in society, absolutely not. There's nothing in Scripture at all that implies that women should be submitting or in subjection to men as a class of people. However, when a man and a woman enter into the covenant of marriage, God's word is very plain from the very beginning of the creation. When God made them male and female, and Paul talks about this in Timothy when he's talking about why he does not permit women to teach and to have an authority role in the congregation. He talks about how that Eve was placed in subjection to Adam from the very beginning, from the creation. She was in submission to her own husband, and that this was the order that God established from the very beginning when he ordained marriage. And so the Apostle Peter here says essentially the same thing. It says that the women, Christian women, are submitting to their own men or their own husbands. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man." And that means the head of that particular woman is her own man, her own husband. And the head of Christ is God. And so the Apostle Paul here gives a hierarchy in the relationship between God, the Father, his Son, who is subject to him. Notice it says at the end of verse 3 that the head of Christ is God. So Christ himself has a head, one that he submits to, and that is the Father, God. But then he says that the head of every man is Christ, that there is this hierarchy. You've got the Father, you've got the Son who submits to the Father, then you've got a man or a husband who is submitting to Christ. His immediate authority over the man, over the Christian man, his immediate authority is Christ. And then it says that the head of the woman is the man, her husband. Notice that it is just as improper for a man to bypass Christ when he approaches God. And it's in the same way, it is improper for a woman, a wife, to bypass her husband and go directly to Christ or directly to God. But there is this hierarchy that God has established here, a headship, a sequence, if you will, of authority figures. If a wife is not submitting to her husband, she is not submitting to Christ. That's essentially what this passage is teaching. And it's a fact. If a wife will not submit to her husband, if she is insubordinate to her husband, then she is insubordinate to Christ, because the command comes from Christ for her to submit to her husband. Now, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul here is dealing with the same subject. He's dealing with, and just like in Peter, where Peter was dealing with submission to authority generally before he then began to talk about wives and husbands, the Apostle Paul does the same thing here. And then he says in chapter 5, verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And again, we have "to your own husbands," not to other wives' husbands. You don't have, ladies, you do not have to submit to other husbands of other women. You have to submit to your own husband. But notice what he says here, "as to the Lord." The word "as to the Lord," or the term "as to the Lord," means in exactly the same way that you would submit to Christ. Again, the implication is, ladies, if you are not willingly submissive to your husband, you are not submissive to Christ. And if you submit to your husband in a way that is not consistent with the way that Christ submitted, even to the Father, then you are not truly submissive to either your husband or to Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What does that mean? It means just as though your husband was Christ himself. How do you speak to your husband? Do you speak to your husband? Do you answer your husband in ways that show disrespect to him? Would you speak to Jesus if he were here in the way that you speak to your husband? And not just with the words that come out of your mouth, but also with the rolling of the eyes, the looks of disgust, the body language. See, all of that stuff has to do with a submissive spirit. A truly submissive woman does not do that. It's not just your words. It's the way you say things. It's the expressions on your face. Because, see, all those other things, the body language and the expressions and the tone, are betraying something that maybe the words themselves aren't saying, but they're displaying an attitude of, yes, I will submit to you with my mouth, but inside, I refuse. See, that kind of behavior is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. You know, ladies, a man is built in such a way that he absolutely needs to be respected. And if you want to damage your man, and if you want to damage your relationship, and if you want him to grow cold as ice towards you, then I can tell you how to do it really quick and easy. Just be disrespectful to him. He will shut you down. The whatever kind of, you know, communication you have or whatever, it's gone. He's going to shut down. He's going to distance himself from you. You are not helping yourself if you are disrespectful to your husband. But if you are respectful to him, if you treat him as a superior as opposed to someone who is beneath you, you'll find that he will come alive and he will treat you in the way that you want to be treated as well, as we'll see here in just a moment. Let's continue reading here in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, for the husband, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Notice the equivalence here. As also. It means in exactly the same way. Christ is the head of the church. Do we expect the church to be submissive to Christ, the head? Or we do expect the church to basically, you know, give Christ the middle finger, or, you know, to treat him in a disrespectful manner? Well, if we expect the church to treat Christ as its true head in a respectful way, then the Bible is saying you ladies must treat your husbands in exactly the same way as the church ought to be treating Christ. That's what this passage is saying. I didn't make this stuff up. God, who designed male and female, is the one who decreed that this is the way it's to be. And this is not against your nature, ladies. You might think it's against your nature, but it's not. This is perfectly consistent with your nature and in its uncorrupted state. But you see, our ladies are being influenced by a corrupt culture that has everything backwards and upside down, and tells you, ladies, that if you simply will disrespect your man and, you know, treat him as though, you know, you're superior to him or he's nothing, you know, you're better than him or whatever, that somehow you're going to find some kind of fulfillment in that. Well, guess what? It's not going to work for you. The same one who designed your brain, who designed the man's brain, is the same one who gave us the instructions on how we are to treat one another. And what we will find is if that we do it God's way, that we will find, both male and female, that we will find true happiness and satisfaction and contentment in our lives and in our marriages. It's when we try to go contrary to what God has said in His Word, which is contrary to how He has designed us emotionally and mentally. That's when things go haywire. That's when our relationships begin to break down. We become distant from one another, and we do not find fulfillment and satisfaction in our relationships. So, verse 24, he says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." You know, one of the things that I've noticed is that when people read, Christian men particularly read this passage, and women read this passage, they read something into it that it's not saying at all. There's nothing in here that says, "Men, make your wives submit to you." There's no command there for men to make their wives be submissive. The command is to the wife. So God is the one who is saying to the wife, "Submit to your husband." Now, if the wife submits to her husband, she is not obeying her husband, she's obeying Christ, who is telling her to submit to her husband. So you see how that when a wife willingly does this, she is actually obeying Christ himself in the way that she treats her husband. And that's exactly what Christ is expecting from her. And then verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." So the man is not off the hook here. It's not, okay, wives, you have to submit to your husband, but you know, the man has to submit to Christ here as well. And in order for the man to submit to Christ, what does he got to do? He's got to give himself for his wife in the same way that Christ laid down his own life for the church. Now, that's sacrificially. But you see what's we're being called to do here, both husbands and wives? We are being called to set aside our selfishness and our desire to please ourselves for the sake of our mate. The wife is to submit to her husband as her authority, and in order for her to do that, she's going to have to lay aside some of the things she wants, some of the things she desires. And the man is going to have to lay aside some of the things he desires, because he has to give himself to his wife, even if it means laying down his life for her. See, this is the opposite of selfishness for both the husband and the wife. And so it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." And here he's referencing Genesis, where God formed Eve out of the rib of Adam. Verse 31. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." You know, the only way that a husband and wife can truly become one flesh and experience the kind of unity of mind and purpose and heart is if we follow the instructions that God has given for a husband and wife. Here, you cannot have one flesh if a wife refuses to be submissive to her husband. You cannot have one flesh if a man, a husband, is not willing to give up everything for his wife to provide her with the kinds of security and to meet her needs. You cannot have that. Anyway, let's go back to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me go back to verse 1. It says, "In the same manner the women follow his footsteps, that is Christ's footsteps, submitting to their own men, so that also if any are disbelieving the message, that is, if any of these husbands are not Christians, they might be pretty wicked men. It says they might be won over by the behavior of the women without a word. You know, there's that saying that actions speak louder than words. And this passage is clearly saying that that is true. Ladies, do you want to impact your husband? Let's suppose your husband is not a believer. Or let's suppose that your husband professes to be a believer, but he doesn't act like one. Well, it's the same either way. What is it that's going to win him over to make him into the kind of man, first of all, that you want as your husband, and the kind of man who is a godly man who is willing to give up everything, even lay down his wife, for your own happiness and your well-being? That's the kind of man you want, I'm sure. Well, what is it that is going to change his behavior and get him to be that kind of man, that kind of godly man? What is it that's going to change his behavior? You know, it says here that what's going to change his behavior is your being willingly submissive to him in the same way that Christ was submissive to the Father, and that Christ did not answer back when he was reviled. It says, without a word. Win your husband without a word. It's not talking about nagging him. It's not talking about pointing out all of his errors. It's not preaching to him constantly to be, you know, that he's not what he ought to be. All those things are being disrespectful to your husband, and they are having the exact opposite effect on him that you intend. So how are you going to win your husband to be the kind of godly man that you want? Here's how. Let him observe your gentle, your submissive nature, and you can win him without a word. This is what this passage says. Look at verse 2. It says, without a word, by observing your clean, reverent behavior. Do you know what that word reverent means? If the President of the United States was here, how would you talk to him? Would you talk to him? Would you get up in his face? Would you talk to him disrespectfully? Or would you speak to him with the utmost respect? It doesn't mean you can't say what's on your mind, but you do it in a way that shows complete respect for him and for his office. And this is how women are to interact with their husbands, according to Peter. And then he says, verse 3, from whom let beautification not be the external garnishing of the hair, decorations of gold, or the wearing of apparel. You know, our society teaches women that to have value, to be valued by your man, you have to make yourself all up with, you know, makeup, with all kinds of big, you know, do's with your hair, with expensive clothing, with provocative clothing, you know, things like that, so that, you know, you look like eye candy on his arm, you know, when you go from place to place. This is exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. That's not how you honor your husband. That's how you get other men to lust after you. That's not how you honor your husband. You see, your real beauty needs to be reserved for your husband when the two of you are alone, not to be shown off to the world. I'm talking about your physical attractiveness. The apostle here said, now, the apostle does not forbid you, you know, combing your hair and looking nice. But what he does forbid is the excess of these things, to where those external things speak louder than the internal thing. And what is the internal thing here that the apostle says ought to be seen? What is it? Look what he says, verse 2. He says, I'm sorry, verse 3. From whom let beautification not be the external garnishing of the hair, decorations of gold, the wearing of apparel, that means elaborate apparel, but the hidden person of the heart in the undiminished beautification of a meek and calm spirit, which is highly prized in God's sight. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies. That is also highly prized in the sight of men, of godly men. It might not be highly prized in the sight of our society. It might not be highly prized in the man on the street who is just looking at every woman in lust with lustful eyes. That's not highly prized by him. It's not highly prized by other women on the street who are checking you out to see, if they look better than you. It's not highly prized by our society, who says that women are, have been the underclass long enough, and men, they should, be equal to men and their relationships with their husbands and so forth. All that kind of stuff. The whole women's lib, women's rights, all that kind of nonsense that we have as part of our society. It wouldn't be highly prized. A meek and a calm spirit, which is simply talking about a woman who is gracious, respectful to her husband, and submitting to him in a quiet and a calm way. That is highly prized in the sight of God, according to Peter. And I can tell you without any hesitation at all that it is also highly prized in the sight of godly men. If it's not highly prized by you, you've got your priorities wrong, whether you're a man or a woman. If that's not highly prized by you, you've got it all wrong. You're going after the external things, the things that our society dictates, and you're going contrary to what God says in His Word. Look at verse 5. It says, "For in this way, the holy women, those hoping in God," is talking here about the women from Old Testament times. It says, "those hoping in God were previously beautifying themselves, being submissive to their own men," that is, their own husbands. And then it gives one example, Sarah, Abraham's wife. It says, "Just as Sarah hearkened to Abraham, calling him master." And there's one occasion where Sarah did that. She referred to Abraham as "my master." And she did it in a very humble way. And that's what Peter is referring to here. And then he says, "Of whom you," that is, you ladies, "became his descendants," that is, Abraham's descendants. What does it mean to be Abraham's descendants? It means to be an heir of the promise of the Abrahamic covenant, the promise of God. "You became his descendants, doing well and not fearing any consternation." I love that phrase here because, ladies, if you do this, if you put on a quiet and a meek and a humble spirit, particularly when you're talking to your husband, talking to your man, or when you're talking about your husband to your children, and you always speak respectfully to him and about him, no matter who you're with, in a quiet and a gentle way, then what you will find is that your man will do anything for you. He will do absolutely anything for you, and he will love you in a way that Christ loved the church. Because it just when a husband is treated that way, it just flips a switch in him that makes him want to love his wife in all the ways, ladies, that you want to be loved by your husband. It will just turn him on in amazing ways, and he will do that. But notice it says here, when it's talking about these ladies and it's talking about Sarah and how she called Abraham her master, and that was she was humble and submissive to him. It says that you of whom you became his descendants, doing well and not fearing any consternation. And you know, ladies, if you live according to what the Bible teaches in this passage, if you really do that, and you do it from the heart, and you do it because you're following in Christ's footsteps, as it says at the beginning of this passage, then you will receive looks from other women. You will receive the condemnation of other women. You will, if you allow your inner beauty with this calm and peaceable spirit, respectful spirit, if you allow this to shine out from your countenance, as opposed to all putting on all the external stuff with the hair and the makeup and the jewelry and the expensive or provocative clothing and all that other kind of stuff. If you will turn your focus from those external things and instead focus on these internal things, which is mirroring the submissiveness of Jesus Christ himself. Even in the situation where you might have a husband who is not a godly man, Peter says that this is really your best shot at winning him over to being a godly man. It's by you doing this. But he also says that this is of great value in God's sight. It's the inner beauty of a woman that gives her great value in not only in God's sight, but in the genuine Christian community of people who are faithful in their following God. But let's look at verse 7 and then we'll close. It says, in the same manner the men. And when it says in the same manner, it's doing the same thing it did with the women. It first talked about how Christ was submissive even when he was being abused, and he was humble, and he didn't answer back when he was being whipped and beaten and so forth. And it says that the women, in the same way, are to be submissive to their own husbands, even those who do not believe. And now it says, in the same manner, the men. Again, following Christ's example. It says, cohabitating with them according to knowledge, and the knowledge here is the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles. And then it says, giving value to the woman as to a fragile vessel. That is, some translations say a weaker vessel. And it's talking about emotionally. Men are, I mean, it's just the way God has designed men. You know, my lovely wife Diane sometimes refers to me as her rock. And some of it has to do with the fact that, you know, stuff just doesn't faze me very much. I don't get emotional very often. And sometimes if she does tend to get emotional about certain things, I in a gentle way, I try to give her perspective about things. And later, she tends to come back and say, you know what, I'm really glad you gave me perspective on that, because, and then again, she calls me her rock. And it's just what men are ought to be with their wives. You know, women tend to be more emotional creatures, and actually that's a good thing. You know, some of us guys tend to be kind of cold and stuff, you know. But again, there's a balance between the two. We complement one another. But women tend to be weaker, not only physically, but also when it comes to being led by emotion as opposed to logical thinking, making decisions that are grounded in good long-term thinking and logic. And you know, it's not a slap at women in general to say that, at least in my opinion. We need you know, I'm digging myself in a deep hole here, aren't I? Anyway, Anyway, the apostle says here that we are to, men, we are to give value. And we are to, as we treat our wives, we are to put them on a pedestal to some extent and to always be communicating to them their great value in contribution to our marriage. And but then he says, as co-heirs of the grace of life. And I like that, because co-heirs means partners. We are partners, husbands and wives. We are partners of the grace of life. And that's talking about the resurrection. It's talking about immortality. It's talking about the fact that husbands and wives, even though we're different, we are complementing one another as we move forward towards that inheritance that God has for us to share together. And then he says, finally, resulting in your prayers being unhindered. And men and ladies, I mean, you know, this passage has dealt with both husbands and wives and how we are to relate to one another. But by him saying that your prayers being unhindered, what Peter is saying essentially is, men, if we don't treat our wives gently in this way, and ladies, if you're not respectful and submissive to your husband, that your prayers together as a unit are going to be hindered before God. It's just a fact. See, Jesus talked about how that two of you agree in prayers touching anything that they shall ask, it will be done, and so forth. And of course, it has to be consistent with God's will as well. But there is something very powerful about this united prayer between husbands and wives. And let me just exhort you, husbands and wives, that you ought to be praying together as a couple. You ought to pray together daily. And it's not just, and I'm preaching to myself too, because there are sometimes, I mean, we try, Diane and I try to do this on a regular basis, but sometimes we forget. But we ought to pray together as a couple, that we agree together in prayer every day. And when we have this agreement, and you know, try that, you couples out there, try that after you've had, you know, some big disagreement about something, and you know, he's mad at her and she's mad at him. Try coming together and praying together in unity and see how that works for you. I promise you, you won't feel like it. You probably won't do it, because it's just extremely awkward and almost impossible to do, because there's a tension in the air. There's a withdrawing from each other. The husband will get cold and isolated from the wife, and the wife will be all frustrated and feels like she's, you know, he's not listening to her, and there's no communication. Whenever all that stuff is going on, it's because husbands and wives are not following this passage of scripture. If you're not following this passage of scripture, then that's how your relationship is going to have that tension. And then you are not going to be able to pray together united. Because, see, we're supposed to become one flesh. Isn't that right? Husbands and wives are to become one flesh. That's what it says there in Genesis. And when we pray, we are to pray as though we are one person. There's a unity of spirit and mind and heart. And that's only possible when we treat each other the way that this passage and these other passages that we read indicate. So that's our word of exhortation for today. I hope we take it seriously. And ladies and men, I hope that you, if you haven't been doing these things on a consistent basis, I encourage you to give it a try. And what you will find is it will transform your marriage into something that's really beautiful and a happy and fulfilling thing and beautiful thing. If you do not do it, I promise you that your marriage will be full of tension, will be full of a conflict, and that there will be a pulling apart of husbands and wives. I'm not saying your marriage is going to fall apart and dissolve. But what I will say is that your marriage will seem to be that the two of you are going in different directions. And it can lead to the marriage breaking up eventually. All right, so let's be consistent Christians. Let's follow Christ's example, both husbands and wives, and God will bless that union, I promise.